Good morning. And we welcome all of you to worship today in Railway Street Presbyterian Church. I think our numbers in the gallery have recovered a little from last week. I think it's quieter downstairs today. But we welcome you, whether you're here in our meeting house or watching or listening at home or indeed in hospital today. It's great that you're able to use that technology and to share in our service live this morning. We know there's a large number of folks can't be with us in person due to the current spike in COVID cases in the wider community. I've been conscious this week, in fact, lost track in many ways, the number of families that's affecting in Railway Street, much of it continuing in our schools at the present time. So those of you who are still having to self-isolate, who are recovering from COVID, we say hello today. Those of you who are back, it's good to have you back with us to know you've recovered from that. We're here to worship God together today, so let's come before God together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you today that there is only one unshakable kingdom and one everlasting king. We thank you that we come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We praise you that things are not as they often appear to us. We praise you that through your life and death, your resurrection and your ascension, your kingdom, Lord Jesus, has arrived and is at work to fulfill your promise of making all things new and putting all things right. And though it will take your return to bring in the fullness of that kingdom, we thank you that we have all the motivation and resources that we need to live by faith and not fear. Father, forgive us when we place our trust and confidence in anything other than you. Too often we can turn to political powers and authorities. We can turn to the God of financial security, the God of entertainment, the God of sex, the God of pharmaceutical companies. Lord, we can place our trust in so many things other than you. But we thank you, as your word will show us today, it's only you, the living God, who is ultimate authority, who gives us real hope. It's only you who rescues and delivers. It's only you who performs signs and wonders. It's only you who has an eternal kingdom. All these other things will pass away, but it's you and your kingdom that endures forever. So, Lord, help us to worship you with our time, our energy, our finances. Not these other false gods. Help us to seek after you and your glory, not our own. May our earnest prayer and desire be that just as you reign on high and as you reign over all the earth, may you reign in us. May you and your eternal kingdom rule over us. And may that rule be seen by others so that they too would acknowledge Jesus as Lord and become citizens of that coming everlasting kingdom. So we pray in your exalted and all-powerful name. Amen. Revelation 19:20 declares that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to acknowledge and confess that kingship and that lordship over all, and that lordship and kingship over us as we join together to praise him, first of all, in the words of over all the earth. Thanks to Alan and to Sarah and to Adam and to Andy for leading us this morning. Folks, just a few announcements. Glasses are still messed it up. Just a few announcements. There will be an evening service at 6:30 p.m. This evening, as we continue our travels with Paul and Barnabas in that first missionary journey, we're looking at Acts 14, 1-21 this evening. So do join us for that. No need to register for the evening service. No live stream either, folks, just live here in person. Tomorrow evening's the first Monday evening in the month, so we're due to have our Kirk Session prayer time at 8 p.m. Elders, I'm going to suggest we do that via Zoom on this occasion. We go back to the old way of doing things, back to Zoom. just because I'm aware of a number of elders who can't join us in person at the present time. So we'll do that via Zoom tomorrow evening, and we'll get the meeting details sent out tomorrow morning. The February and March bulletin, the printed bulletin, is available today. It will go up due course on the website. Printed copies will be delivered to those without internet access as normal. There are additional printed copies available if you would like them, but could I ask you again, if your copy is normally delivered to you, don't take one today, but they are available there, so they're down at the back door. And district elders, if you want to take any for your district, there's a box up at the front. There's a sheet of paper there. Come up afterwards, take what you need, but please write down so I know who has collected. As I said, I think I said last week, and it's in the bulletin, I'm hoping to hold a series of membership classes commencing at the end of this month. Those will probably be on a Sunday afternoon. That seems to be the time that suits most people. So it's an opportunity for all ages to come to discover what it means to be a full or communicant member of this church. And your only commitment you make is to come along to those classes and explore the issue. At the end of those classes, there's normally three of those classes. You then make your own decision about whether or not you want to come forward for membership, and you'll talk about that with me in person. So there's more details in the church bulletin, so get in touch with me if you want to sign up for those classes, or if you have any other questions about them. For others who have begun attending Railway Street during the last year, you may be a member of another church. It also explains in the bulletin how you go about transferring your membership to this congregation. But again, if you have any queries, get in touch. I hope, God willing, we're going to have a speaker from Open Doors with us in a couple of months' time to share with us in more detail. In the meantime, we're going to continue to pray for the persecuted church, for the work of Open Doors. But before we do that, it is with sadness that I announce the death last Monday of Mr. Matt Crothers of Carisbrook Gardens, Lambeg. To his wife, Jean, to his brothers Will and George, and his sister Anne, and the whole family circle, we extend our sympathy. There was a service of thanksgiving for Matt's life here in our meeting house on Thursday afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that as believers in the Lord Jesus, it is in him we find our hope and our comfort in the face of death, through the knowledge that he is the resurrection and the life, through the knowledge that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. So we thank you, Lord, for that hope that we have, as once again we find ourselves asking you to look in your tender love and compassion on those who mourn the loss of a loved one this day. We commit to you the family and friends of Matt Crothers. Thank you for his life. We thank you for his quiet and genuine faith. And we commit to your care and comfort his wife, Jean, his brothers, Will and George, his sister, Anne, and the wider family circle. We thank you, Lord, that this is a close and supportive family, that are very much seeking to be with Jean in these days, Lord, as they share their love and as they are present with her. We pray that all those who mourn may find you to be their refuge and strength, their ever-present help in trouble. May they each know the love of Christ, who through death conquered death, and in rising again has opened up the gates of everlasting life. Lord of the church, we pray for your people today. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in many parts of this world who suffer for bearing the name of Jesus. It's truly sobering, Lord, to hear that figure, that over 360 million Christians suffer persecution and discrimination in our world. And yet in so many of these places, they continue to follow you no matter what the cause. We thank you today for organizations like Open Doors, which both support those who are persecuted and ensure that Christians who live in freedom and comparison are aware of the suffering of their brothers and sisters. We thank you that in more than 60 countries, Open Doors is active, supporting the church, supplying Bibles, providing emergency relief, helping persecuted believers stand strong for the long term. Bless and prosper their work. We realize that one of the most vital things they communicate to those who are suffering is that they are not forgotten and they are not alone. We thank you for the work that Open Doors does here in the UK and Ireland, helping the church to pray and to give and to speak out for those who share our faith but not our freedom. Bless and prosper that side of their ministry too. We look forward to having a speaker from Open Doors come to share with us in the coming weeks. We thank you for the 90 MPs who attended the parliamentary launch of the World Watch List. We pray that the remaining 560 MPs will soon receive their copy of that World Watch List, and that our parliament would stand for religious freedom everywhere, not just in the UK, but especially in those countries where Christians suffer the most. Lord, hear our prayer today for the suffering church. God, our rock, be with us in this time of trouble and be with our brothers and sisters who are marginalized and despised. God, our comforter, be with us in this time of trial. And be with our brothers and sisters who endure violence and injustice. God, our protector, be with us in this time of evil. And be with our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for Christ. God, our healer, be with us in this time of sickness. And be with our brothers and sisters who live with suffering and death. God, our hope, be with us all and restore us again, that we may sing your praises in the house of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Friends, the nation that we live in, the nation that we are citizens of, the present United Kingdom, is but the recent of a number of sovereign states that have been established in Great Britain at different periods in history, in different combinations. The historian Norman Davies has counted 16 different states that have existed in the British Isles over the past 2,000 years. There should be a diagram, it's maybe too small to see. Those of you at home actually will see that better. But this reminds us of an historical truth, that kingdoms come and go. Kingdoms come and go. And the question in many people's minds at present is, how long will the United Kingdom in its current form endure? Scottish nationalists continue to demand a second referendum on independence. In Northern Ireland, there are continued calls for a border poll in the near future. And in addition, we have just entered into another period of political crisis and instability, with the prospect of an election to come, an election that could bring big changes. As citizens of Northern Ireland and as citizens of the United Kingdom, we will hold strong personal opinions on these matters. But what, if anything, does the dream of a Babylonian king some 2,500 years ago have to say to us about these questions? 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of Daniel chapter 2, and we saw how God disturbs a king, how God dismisses earthly or worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom, and how God discloses a secret. We got halfway through the chapter 2 weeks ago, and by that time, we still didn't know what the dream was about. But Daniel now does. So we look back to verse 23, as he and his friends prayed, Daniel said, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And so it's time to take this disclosed secret to the bad-tempered and exhausted insomniac known as King Nebuchadnezzar. And as Daniel is brought before Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing I want you to see with me today is the contrast between selfish ambition and godly humility. The contrast between selfish ambition and godly humility. Look first of all at what Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, says to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 25.
Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Here we see this man, Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, trying to claim some glory for himself. Because the truth is, every crisis presents opportunities for the ambitious. He claims he has found Daniel. And yet when we look just back at the previous verse, look back to verse 24, we see this isn't even true. What do we see? Daniel went to Arioch, take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. The only reason Arioch had been out looking for Daniel was to obey the king's orders and to put Daniel and his friends to death. But now Arioch is seeking to claim some of the credit for this strange turn of events for himself. Folks, that's the way of the world in which we live, isn't it? We see that day and daily. You pass on as much of the blame for your failures as you can. You pass the blame for those on to other people, and you claim as much credit as you can for other people's successes. It seems to me, as an outsider looking in, that's exactly how the SNP government in Scotland works. Something has gone wrong, it's never their fault, it's always the fault of Westminster and the evil Tories. But if something has gone right, then the SNP will claim credit for it, even if it's been done with money that's come from Westminster. But just note then the contrast between Arioch and Daniel. Instead of promoting himself, Daniel takes the opportunity to exalt his God. And so in verse 26, when the king asks Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Look at Daniel's response. No wise man or enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about it. Again, the point is being driven home just how powerless and lacking in real wisdom the wise men of Babylon were and how worthless their belief system is. Then Daniel goes on, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will happen in days to come. See the difference? See what Daniel does? Credit is given where it's due. It's not down to Daniel's superior wisdom or understanding. The secret has been revealed to him by the God of heaven. Daniel shows here godly humility. This is indeed a divine message, but it's not from the false, worthless Babylonian gods. It's a message from the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is going to reveal God's plan for the world. Friends, in contrast to the self-promoting ways of the world, as God's people, we should constantly seek opportunities to exalt and declare publicly the praise of our God. Whatever gifts and abilities you and I have, whatever successes we may encounter in life and in ministry, all of them are ultimately the work of the one who has given us these gifts and these opportunities. We are simply God's servants doing the work that he has assigned to us. He deserves all the praise and the adoration. We're to show humility. Humility is that perspective that understands our true significance in comparison to the surpassing greatness of our God. And true humility is shown ultimately in the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ, which Paul says is also to be seen in us. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see the contrast between selfish ambition and godly humility. Secondly, we see the fragile and transient nature of human power. The fragile and transient nature of human power. Now at last, we finally get to hear what this dream is that has so disturbed the king. Verse 31, your majesty looked and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. We can see why Nebuchadnezzar was disturbed. He's only been on the throne of Babylon for 2 years, and his dream clearly suggests the destruction of a king or a kingdom by another force. And no doubt one of the things that was occupying his mind was this: is my kingdom in danger? Am I in danger? Verse 36, Daniel says, "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands. He has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold." Now, I want you to note here how bold Daniel is in terms of what he says to Nebuchadnezzar. This is a striking example of speaking truth to power. Nebuchadnezzar has power and might and glory, and if he rules, it is only because the God of heaven has given him these things. "You're the head of gold," he tells Nebuchadnezzar. And you can almost imagine that Nebuchadnezzar, hearing that, starts to relax and thinks, "Well, it can't be too bad. I'm the head of the statue. I'm right at the top." But then look at what Daniel says next. "After you, another kingdom will rise." After you. Those are brave words. Remember what the magicians and the astrologers had said to Nebuchadnezzar back in verse 4. What did they say? They said, "O king, live forever." But what Daniel is reminding Nebuchadnezzar of here is that his life and his rule are limited. He is not going to live forever. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will not last. Nebuchadnezzar will not last. Nebuchadnezzar will go the way of all the earth. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Now, without getting bogged down and trying to interpret every little detail of the dream, let me summarize how these different kingdoms have generally been interpreted. And there should be a picture there. Thank you. Keep that up as we go through this. Thanks, AJ. The gold head is Babylon. The silver kingdom that follows is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. We'll see that kingdom conquering Babylon in the course of the book of Daniel. The bronze then represents the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great, the conqueror of Persia. And then iron represents the Roman Empire that eventually incorporates most of the known world by the beginning of the first century AD. Now, further than that, folks, I would urge you, don't go any further than that. If you go online, you will find no end of idle speculation about this dream and about undiscoverable and unimportant details of the dream, including speculations as to what each of the 10 toes are meant to represent in terms of kingdoms. Please ignore all that stuff. It's really missing the point. It's missing the theological point that's being made here. The focus of the dream itself and its interpretation are more concerned with what the future holds than about when it will come to pass. What we really need to see is the message that God is conveying through this dream and its interpretation. Alistair Begg says we need to take a step back and see the bigger picture. See the big picture. He says, what is the big story shown by this painting? It is this: God sets up and God brings down kingdoms, so these kingdoms, however mighty and however brutal, will come and go. Kings and kingdoms, presidents or dictators, democracies and tyrannies and monarchies come and go and end up in the landfill of history, folks. When the kingdom of Babylon fell, the Medes and the Persians stepped in. When that kingdom collapsed, the Greeks stepped in. And when their kingdom collapsed, the Romans stepped in. But eventually, too, the Roman Empire itself would collapse. We are being shown the fragile and the transient nature of human power and human kingdoms. No matter how seemingly powerful and indestructible they may seem, they will ultimately fall. Folks, you already know that I firmly believe that we are seeing in our day, we are living in the days when kingdoms are collapsing. We're living through the decline and fall of the West. What is still to be seen is what power will replace it. And yet, in one sense, that doesn't matter, because whatever it is in time, it too will crumble and fall. The Roman emperor and Christian hater Julian ruled from AD 331 to 363. By this time, several of his predecessors as Roman emperors had bowed the knee to acknowledge Christ's lordship, but Julian tried in vain to reinstate the power of the old gods. By now, the cracks in what had been regarded as the invincible and immortal Roman Empire were clear to see, that iron mixed with clay. Julian was mortally wounded in a war with the new Persian Empire. And while his expedition was in progress, one of Julian's followers asked a Christian in the city of Antioch sarcastically and said, "Well, what's the carpenter's son doing right now?" And the Christian replied, "The maker of the world, whom you call the carpenter's son, is employed in making a coffin for your emperor." And within days, news came to Antioch of Julian's death at the hands of the Persians. That's what Daniel 2 is telling us. It's a coffin for every empire and emperor. We see the fragile and transient nature of human power. Thirdly, we see the power and permanence of God's coming kingdom. Now, we need to go back to verse 34 and think about the rock that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Daniel says, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands." That's so important. "But not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became the chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." And then look down to verse 44, we get the interpretation of this part of the dream. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The really important thing to understand here is what this rock, which ultimately destroys these other kingdoms, what this rock is. And this rock is not to be equated with any worldly kingdom. A rock was cut out, but not by human hands. This is a divine kingdom. This is God's kingdom emerging into the world. The Babylonian kingdom will not last. It will be placed by another kingdom and another until God's kingdom comes. And God's kingdom will eventually replace all human kingdoms. It will fill the whole earth, and it will endure forever. Folks, 500 years later, after the time of Daniel, the kingdoms of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece had long gone. Rome now rules the known world, and in a far-flung corner of that empire, an angel announces to a young virgin called Mary that she will give birth to a son. Listen to what the angel said about him. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." 30 years later, the son of Mary commences his public ministry, proclaiming, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And with Jesus' preaching and miracles, the kingdom of God has appeared in the world. But the kingdom does not come fully during Jesus' time on earth. The Romans are still in charge. In fact, it's Roman power and authority that sees Jesus crucified. And it looks like the kingdom of Jesus has failed. The God of heaven, however, knows how to turn apparent defeat into victory. He raises Jesus from the dead. And when the disciples meet the risen Jesus at the beginning of Acts, they say this, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They've not yet grasped that God's kingdom's coming in two stages. First, with Jesus' first coming, the kingdom has come into the world and it coexists with the kingdom of this world. But the final and complete victory of God's kingdom will come with Jesus' second coming. Jesus tells them it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. Instead of satisfying their curiosity, Jesus gives them a mission. He gives them something to do, to continue to build that kingdom in the here and now as they look forward to it coming. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the work of spreading that kingdom to the ends of the earth begins. That kingdom which began small, like a mustard seed, as Jesus spoke about elsewhere, grew, and it continues to grow today. It is the kingdom which exists today in every corner of this world. It sounds just like what happens to the stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, doesn't it? Because that is exactly what the dream foretold. At one point in Luke 20, Jesus quotes Psalm 118 and asks the people, "Have you never heard the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And Jesus says, "The one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone who it falls." Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the stone struck the feet of the statue, crushed them. Then the whole statue toppled and fell on the stone and was broken into pieces. The stone is Jesus. But as the stone begins to grow and fill the whole earth, it is also Jesus' kingdom. The message is that the kingdom of God is coming, and one day it's going to replace all earthly kingdoms. And folks, that is good news for God's people as they continue to suffer at the hands of rulers and governments that are opposed to God and his anointed king. Since 1990, an average of 160,000 Christians have been martyred every year. An average of 160,000 every year. Now, let's put those numbers into some kind of context to get perspective. The population of Lisbon in 2021 was 76,000. We're talking about a number twice the population of this city every year. That is truly horrific, isn't it? Isn't it? But there is good news. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is coming. Even now, Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, ruling his church from his heavenly throne. And when Jesus comes again, all human kingdoms will pass away. His kingdom will replace them. His kingdom will fill the earth. As we read in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is this, friends. Which kingdom are we focused on following and serving? Which kingdom are we living for? Are we pouring ourselves into an earthly kingdom that will inevitably decay and fall? As we reflected earlier, the United Kingdom as we currently know it may well change in our lifetime. Or are we instead pouring ourselves into the pursuit of God's kingdom, the only kingdom that will endure? As one commentator puts it, are we too busy polishing the statue instead of looking to the rock? Are we too busy polishing the statue instead of looking to the rock? Which kingdom holds our primary allegiance? Friends, if we profess faith in Jesus Christ, it has to be God's kingdom. It has to be God's kingdom, and God's kingdom cannot be equated with any earthly kingdom. And as we wait for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness, we have inherited that commission given to the apostles. We're called to seek to build God's kingdom here and now as we proclaim and live out the gospel. And part of that calling is seeking to serve our community here and now. Look at verse 48. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. It's not coincidental that this chapter ends with Daniel and his friends promoted further within the Babylonian system. They could not isolate themselves from the kingdom of Babylon. But as they waited for God to establish his kingdom, they poured themselves into seeking the welfare of their temporary home in Babylon. Now, they knew a time that was going to cause conflicts, as it will in the next chapter. But that's what they did. And this attitude of seeking the peace of their present city, even though it was not their home, is exactly the attitude that God called his exiled people to have as he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." So we're called to do the same in our neighborhood, our community, in our shops, in our offices, in our sports clubs, in our hospital wards, in our classrooms. We serve God as we build his kingdom in the here and now, as we wait for his kingdom to come in all its fullness. And we know that even as we do that with the purest of motives, there are times when others are going to misunderstand us and are going to be hostile towards us, as we'll see they were towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Folks, the church today appears, humanly speaking, weak and insignificant, especially in the West, compared with the power of the worldly kingdoms we live among. We're frequently told by those opposed to what we stand for that we're on the wrong side of history. Daniel 2 reminds us that God is in control of history, and that we are involved in the purposes of God. He is in control, and his kingdom is coming. The BBC has not for the first time in recent years found itself to be the subject of the news. The culture secretary announced a couple of weeks ago the license fees being frozen. She suggested that ultimately the license fee in its current form is going to be replaced. In the 1920s, it was Lord Reith who helped to establish the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation. And from 1927, he served as its first director general. Now, he was a somewhat severe Presbyterian from the Highlands of Scotland. And when the BBC began to get carried away by the tide of secularism that swept through Britain in the 60s, a young producer stood up in a meeting and said to Lord Reith that the world was changing and that the BBC did not need to continue with its religious programming. People were no longer interested in it, and the church was becoming increasingly obsolete. Lord Reith, who was 6 feet tall, stood up and took this young man to task and said, "The church will stand at the grave of the BBC. The church will stand at the grave of the BBC." I don't doubt there are those of us here today who will live to see the end of the BBC in its current form. But the church and the kingdom of God will stand victorious when every other institution and kingdom and empire has met its end. And that power and that permanence of God's coming kingdom should encourage us to persevere in our faith and in our service in the church as we seek to live for God's kingdom. Let me finish with some more words from Alistair Begg. He says this: "Your church may seem small. As you drive to meet on a Sunday, you may pass hundreds of those whose inhabitants give not a thought to what you are doing. It may feel little, but the kingdom of God is unsmashable, and it has an embassy in your neighborhood that we call the local church. Don't be discouraged as you meet. Don't be distraught over dwindling numbers or a more and more hostile media. Instead, commit yourself to serve your church family. Give yourself for it, because when the Lord builds his church through our labors, gifts, and giving, we are being used to build the only kingdom that will last forever. There is nothing coming next. So give your best to his kingdom. It may feel small, but it's never in vain, for his kingdom is eternal. And it is God's." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that we stand where we stand in history. Daniel, Lord, was interpreting that dream and showing Nebuchadnezzar what was to come. Lord, we live in that time in history where we look back and we see the fulfillment of that dream. We see the empires of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome have long fallen. But your kingdom endures. Your kingdom is still present. Your kingdom is growing. And one day, Lord, you have promised your kingdom will come in all its fullness when Jesus returns. We thank you, Lord, for how that encourages us as we labor in difficult days, as we think, Lord, of the persecution of our brothers and sisters by so many kingdoms in this world, as we face increasing hostility. We see this is but one side of the story. You have enthroned your king. The Lord Jesus sits at your right hand, awaiting the day when his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. We thank you that we are part of the only eternal, enduring kingdom. Help us, Lord, to live for your kingdom. Lord, so often we can have divided loyalties. Help us to remember we are first and foremost citizens of your kingdom. And as citizens of your kingdom, we then seek the peace and prosperity of the kingdom in which we live. But we know ultimately these kingdoms are passing away. That one day it is only your kingdom that will endure. So Lord, encourage us and help us to live for that kingdom as we go out into a new week, wherever you have placed us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of that kingdom. Let's sing of that kingdom's king as we sing Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. And say it together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.